you want to pull out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 5 today. And I've been looking forward to this day. In some trepidation from the beginning, and then I'm like, nah, this is a good thing. So we're gonna tackle a pretty hot topic today and talk about roles in marriage a little bit and how this goes. So this is my, if you don't know, this is my lovely wife, Tina. And if you don't know that, welcome to Kiske Valley Community Church today. So Tina and I are going to cover Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 33 today in a tag team fashion. And I'm going to try not to be too long-winded so she has some time to talk.
So we're going to start by reading the verses, Ephesians, starting with Ephesians 5, 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And I won't preach these two verses, but I will say these are the most important verses we're going to talk about today. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we'll stop there at verse 21, and then we'll say again, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the next several verses, and even into chapter 6, expound upon this idea of mutual submission. And so from verses 22 to 33, then it talks about wives and husbands, how wives and husbands submit. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, talk about children and parents. And then chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, talk about bond servants and masters.
Okay. So if you have been looking forward to this passage with us to see how we were going to talk about it, here we are. How many of you recognize the role of women and the role of men and the role of wives and the role of husbands in the church has been a long, long, long debate? Some of it pretty hot topics. But however you see, whatever language or verbs or understanding comes to mind when you hear the word submit. How many of you recognize, first, right off the bat, the word submit is not a nice word in our understanding most of the time. But whatever the meaning of that is, as far as God is concerned, what does God think about submission? He tells us here that we ought to be submitting to one another out of our reverence for Christ. And so whatever else we're going to cover, that is the heading of the rest of this section, which is what Tina talked about. So we're going to talk about mutual submission today, and how that our submitting to one another within these context of church, the context of marriage, the context of the household with children, and even in the context of work. Mutual submission is what we're commanded to do, and we're to do it out of reverence for Christ. And everything that we are to do and the way that we are to do it is ultimately a witness to the world about who Jesus Christ is and our relationship with him. So I want to read to you Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, because this is really a supplemental idea along these same lines. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So this is honoring, submission to one another, walking out in humility, not out of ambition, looking for other people's benefit, not your own interest. And so all of this is really the flavor of the stew, if you will. Of this passage of Ephesians.
So how are you doing just sitting there?
It's rough.
I was wondering about that because you're usually like.
Well, I am getting some hand movements.
Okay. All right. Just checking on you.
Like if I didn't move at all, I don't think the brain would move, but I've got at least enough movement.
Okay. All right. Good.
To make it work.
Good to know. So I get to read the most fun verses of all the verses we're going to read today. Wives and husbands, chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Okay. Now you know why I asked Tina to come on the platform. So I didn't have to read that to you ladies. But I get to read to you, to the guys, to the husbands, starting with verse 25, this is what he says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so again, just stating the obvious, these are controversial verses. In particular, the instructions to the men generally are not all that controversial, but the instructions to the women really are quite controversial. And how many of you have ever heard the terms egalitarian and complementarian? Ah, a couple of you. Okay, so within church doctrine, this is one of those things. This topic of egalitarianism or complementarianism is something that churches divide over. And when I say divide, sometimes it actually gets into fighting words. So we are not going to solve that problem this morning. Okay, we're going to dodge that one. We're just going to talk about submission. But basically, these two topics have to do with the roles of men and women in the church, and then specifically these passages in Ephesians about the roles of men and women in marriage. And both of these ideas would fall within what I would call orthodoxy, which is Christians who would be egalitarian, which egalitarians would say men and women equal, roles equal. Women could be pastors, women could be evangelists, women could be whatever they want to be or whatever they're gifted and called into doing. Complementarianism would say that women cannot be hold some offices and some roles. And this is one of the things that divide different congregations and different things. And like I said, we're not going to solve that problem today. If you are deeply interested in that, we could direct you to some stuff, and if there's enough response saying, yes, I really want to dig into egalitarian and complementarian, then maybe we'll have a special time of teaching for that, if there's enough response for that. So, but what happens is, and like I said, both of those ideas would fall within orthodoxy. People who, on both camps, we would say, yes, those people are Christians. We're going to see them in heaven. They're going to see us in heaven, and Jesus will sort us when we get there. To the good Christians and the bad Christians. So, but I'll say this: when in either of these camps can really go to their extreme, can really go bad. Okay, and if you've been watching news and things like that, as far as Christians go, you know that that complementarianism has really kind of come under. What I would say, some bad stuff. If you've been watching the news or a part of that, you know that this year over the Southern Baptist Convention put out what was a secret list of over 700 pastors who had credible accusations of sex abuse in their ministries. And so out of 50,000 Southern Baptist churches or ministers, 700 had credible accusations against them for sex abuse. Hopefully a different 700 Southern Baptist pastors, but maybe some of the same. Anyway, put forth that they wanted to have an amendment into their constitution saying that no woman could ever hold the title of pastor in any Southern Baptist church. So I say all that to say this. It's a contentious issue. And when we read these verses, in particular the one about submission, we can really have a reaction to the verse, reaction to the word, that is based on what's happening in the world and in the church. I could name some guys that you would immediately recognize as men who would have abused a lot of women, you know, Weinstein, Epstein, Sandusky, all of that, okay? Evil dudes, how many have ever heard the expression, there's hell to pay for that, okay? It's a literal phrase. So what we want to be able to do is to separate what the Bible actually says from the reaction to what people think the Bible says. So when we read about submission to women, or submission of wives, the Bible, people would think that the Bible actually sanctions this subjection of women and allows for abuse and oppression of women. And when those things go together, oppression and abuse of women and being sanctioned by the Bible, how many would recognize that is a problem? That there was never, ever, ever room for sex abuse and oppression of women in the ministry of Jesus. Okay, to the opposite of that. He elevated and lifted women. That's where we want to come from. So if we come to these verses and we are reading them, how many of you notice that the ones to the women were addressed to the women and the ones to the men were addressed to the men? Okay. You almost need to cover the one that's not to you, because you could come away from that. Like, I could say, you know what, Tina? The Bible says you need to submit to me as your husband.
Well, you know what else the Bible says?
What?
It says you need to lay down your life for me.
But it says you need to submit.
But seriously, lay down your life for me.
Okay. This is the adversarial approach to these verses. Okay.
So the adversarial approach comes naturally, and God told us it was going to come naturally in Genesis 3, after the fall. So God declared to the woman, he said in Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So to make a really long and significant story that affects all of us short, the battle of the sexes is a result of the fall. And so we want to take a different perspective than the adversarial fall-based perspective. We want to take an original intent perspective, and we learn about original intent before the fall. Mm-hmm. And we don't want our lens to be this battle of the sexes adversarial lens. So God originally intended for marriage, our marriage relationships, to be a powerful partnership, not a fight, not a power struggle, but a powerful partnership where we work together and are powerful. And because we are redeemed, we are called back to that powerful partnership. And so that's what we want to talk about today.
Yeah. So one of the important approaches to Bible interpretation and application is to really take all of Scripture into account. Okay, so when we read verses like this, we don't take them, we don't pluck the one verse out that we feel connected to and want to use as a hammer. But what we need to do is we see how that whole, that verse fits into the greater context of the passage of the scripture, of the book of the scripture, of as the Bible as a whole. And so Tina read to you out of Genesis 3:16. I'm going to take you even back farther, because Genesis 3:16 is post-fall. It's really the announcement of the curse, which is to say the effects of sin and death in the world would result in this battle between men and women. But I'm going to take you back to 2:18, and this is what it says here. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now, remember, this is pre-fall. This is Adam. Adam created in the image of God from the dust was a perfect creation. Sin had not entered the world, and sin had not entered him. But God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." I will make him a helper fit for him. How many of you have read those verses before? Okay. And in the greater context, we know that God puts Adam out to sleep. He takes from him a rib, probably this side out of the heart, but that's just speculation. But and creates out of him out of dust, her out of his side, which shows not that the woman is created from Adam, that she is not above Adam and she is not below Adam. She is beside Adam. Okay, out of her. And so when he comes and he says these couple of, we're going to get into some Hebrew here, where he says a helper fit is azir, the word azir is a Hebrew word. A helper fit is one Hebrew word, azer, and it literally means one who helps, one who helps. And this word, another biblical study tactic or understanding is to take these words in the Hebrew and see where else in Scripture they're used, and then we understand God uses this word in this way. We're not taking someone else's interpretation or use of a word. How does God use this word? And so this word, azer, shows up 21 times in the Old Testament. Two times it's used right in this section, and it refers to Eve as the one who helps. Three times it is used in Israel's history as they were in trouble and under attack, and they looked for another country to come and to help them. So they were in trouble, and they called out for another country to help them. That's three times. 16 times, the overwhelming majority of the time, this word azer, or the one who helps, is referred to or is used in reference to God himself. God declares to Israel over and over and over, 16 times, that he is their helper. He is the one who comes alongside them and helps them. He sees their trouble, their distress, and their demise, and God comes alongside of them and helps them. So let me ask a question of that. So 16 times it is referred to God as the Ezer, the helper, the one who comes alongside. Is God ever second place? Is God ever inferior? No. Is God ever subordinate? He's not. So that's the use of the word. So when God creates Eve from Adam, he creates her as the Ezer, and it has all of that meaning. And then it says here, so to make him a helper fit for him. So for him in the English is one Hebrew word, and it is the word neged. Neged. Say that with me. Neged. Okay? And so the literal, and Hebrew is a very pictorial, picturesque. It brings to us pictures and communication with pictures. And so this word literally means in front of, in face, or facing in front. It is to be before. It is to be parallel to, counterpart to, in front of, and even the word opposite. Okay? And so I want you to have in mind, as God creates Eve as the Ezer out of Adam's side, he takes her and he puts her face to face with Adam. She is a counterpart to Adam. She is equal to and opposite from Adam. He puts the two of them together. Pre-fall, he puts the two of them together face to face. And so this pre-fall partnership digresses into a post-fall battle of the sexes. Okay, so none of that conflict or subjection that we would possibly read wives submit is in the original intention of God's creation of Eve and Adam. So face-to-face counterparts degrades to contrary women and oppressive men. Okay? So I'll ask the question. Do you have a battle in your marriage? If there's a battle in your marriage, and it may not just be this I'm in charge and you're, no, I'm in charge battle, but if there's a battle, if you're constantly finding yourself fighting in your marriages, it really is the fall. It's not God's design for you to be at each other. Okay, and so the way in which we need to approach, husbands and wives need to approach each other is in this, God put us together as counterparts so that we can together honor God and show his glory and seek his kingdom. So to kind of going back, and I will let Tina talk in just a couple of minutes. So if we take Ephesians 5, we have a couple of different ways, how we're teaching today, two different approaches. We could take the Genesis 3:16 approach and see this conflict, and then we could read into Ephesians and read away this, that you contrary wives must surrender to the rule of your husbands, right? That's the curse lens. We could read that as the opposite of that, that husbands, you need to rule your wives and don't let them get the upper hand in you, in your life. That's the curse lens. The 2:18 lens would be husbands and wives are uniquely and mutually submitting to one another according to their needs of the other and as partners seeking God's kingdom together. That would be the 3:16 approach to Ephesians 5. And so verse 33 of Ephesians 5 is really a one-sentence summary of everything it just said. So all of the content from wives submit to husbands lay down your lives is summarized in one verse, in verse 33, and this is what it says. We've already read it, but we reread it. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let each husband love his wife, and let each wife see that she respects her husband. And I want you to notice that he flips the order there. So he starts the section by talking to the wives and then the husbands, and then he flips it and talks to the husband first and then to the wives. Okay.
All right. So the if we remember verse 21 that we read about mutual submission, if we ask ourselves what does mutual submission look like in the context of marriage for women towards their husbands, it looks like, as in verse 33 says, wives, respect your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. So now here's where I get to talk about what I think, and this is what I think. For what I'm sure of, what I'm positive of, is that God knows. God knows how life is supposed to be. He knows what men need and what women need. And he wants the best for us, and he commands, his commands are for our good and for our best. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. And I wholeheartedly agree that the lens that we should take is the pre-fall powerful partnership, because that's God's original idea and intention. And practically, here's what I think, practically. I think that there are needs in a man, for me and my husband, and there is potential, things God put, not like self-actualization potential, stuff God put in him that I can, from my respect, honor, even call out, encourage. And so my respect to him feels like, to him, feels like love, and it feels like, I mean, he can say what it feels like, but it's what he needs, is my respect. And so I'm okay with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you do pretty well.
Oh, yeah. I wrote down, because I know you all know me, that I'm sure I mess up every day. And a lot of you see me mess up pretty regular. So. Your turn.
My turn. I'm not going to tell any jokes there. Okay. So I want to talk about what mutual submission looks like in the husband towards the wife. Okay. You say, well, he doesn't tell husbands to submit. Well, actually, he does. He says, we need to submit to one another. What's the role of the husband to do as he submits to the Lord and unto his wife? And so he says here, you know, husbands need to lay down their lives for their wives. We read these verses 26 through 29, and it's about Jesus cleansing the church as his bride. He's presenting her without spot or wrinkle and nourishing and cherishing his bride. And so I think one of the ways, guys, if you're married, here's some practical advice. You should draw your wife a bubble bath. And while she's taking a bath, you could do the laundry and iron her clothes. Because it says Jesus presents her spotless and wrinkle-free.
Let me help you out, wrinkle spray.
Yeah.
Nobody needs to iron anymore.
We can make this easy on you. Go buy yourself some wrinkle spray. It smells nice. It takes the wrinkles right out of the clothes. And that way you can be very biblical. He also says about how Jesus nourishes and cherishes. So husbands, you should do all the cooking and take care of your wife and cherish your wife. Okay, so let me just say, no, if you're good at laundry, go for it. We cross a lot of those traditional roles in marriage, and I'm fine with it. She does the checkbook because you don't want me, like, doing that. I forget what it was we were talking about. You thanked me for something this week, and I'm like, well, thank you for keeping the mortgage paid and the lights on and the gas on and all of that. So she handles a lot of that stuff. But no, seriously, so this is the relationship. Husbands are to take the role or the responsibility or at least the attitude that Christ brings to the bride, to us, to the church. He lays down his life for her so that she can become all that she was intended by God to be. And so this is something important for husbands. And this is, let me tell you, this is a hard thing. I stand up here and talk every week, 35, 45 minutes. You think because of that I'm full of words? I'm really not full of words. I spend almost all my words on Sunday. And so, and Tina's really good with words. And so it takes something of me submitting to my wife to bring words of encouragement to her, which is something that she needs in her life too. So me loving Tina looks a lot like me encouraging her, lifting her, cherishing her. He says that Jesus sanctifies the bride. You know, Tina is set apart special by Christ, and I see that and honor that and love you for that. And she has a voice, and she has input. And if you didn't know that, you should ask her, because she has a lot of good things to say. And so she's not second to me. She's with me. She's not subordinate to me, which is obvious. But we are partners in life, in love, in ministry. And that's how pre-fall God intended men and women to be married and to live out our lives. So in my thoughts, in my words, and in my actions, I can love her. And so we see this unique and mutual submission called for in Ephesians chapter 5. And so we'll finish with this thought. So I'm going to take you back to what Tina highlighted it already, but let's go back and underline it. So in verse 15, it says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So I titled this message today, and if you're taking notes, write this down, "Holy Relationships in Evil Days." Holy relationships in evil days. And we'll talk more about some of holy relationships as far as parenting kids and all of that, and then work relationships, all that. We'll talk about some of that next week. But in the marriage, we live in evil days. How many of you recognize Satan wants to destroy marriage? And he can destroy marriage by destroying husbands and by destroying wives. And so the family falls apart, and all the rest of culture suffers for it. Okay? And so look carefully then how we walk. Let's look carefully how we walk. How do we look at the marriage relationship? How do we live out the marriage relationship? For those of us who are married, now if you're single, you're not off the hook. Okay? Because how you think and talk about marriage is also important. And this is a total aside, but we'll maybe talk more about this in the next couple of months. But single is also not second class. Okay? If single was second class, then Jesus would have had to have been married. Because Jesus is never second. And Jesus was not married. Okay? And the Apostle Paul was single for his ministry. And he advocated for people to remain single so that they can put their whole attention into ministry. Okay? So single is not second. But our attitude to marriage needs to be consistent. That marriage is a relationship where we see the relationship between Christ and the bride demonstrated in the home, and then that becomes a witness for all the world to see.
And practically, I think this 15 and 16, being wise in our walk when we're married, making the best use of our time, it really helps us do that when we realize we're on the same team. So the power struggle is just a waste of time, really.
One of my favorite terms lately is this, and I hate it, but I use it a lot. Sideways energy. How many have ever heard of that? Sideways energy is useless energy spent. We want to spend energy to move forward. And fighting in marriage and trying to figure out who's in charge and all that, it's just sideways. It's just sideways. We need to work towards progress. And the bigger picture of all there is verse 32. The mystery is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That how we live makes a difference in the world, because we are representatives of Jesus Christ. So the first point was that long, long time ago in our message was we are called to mutual submission. We are called to mutual submission. And the second point is this, so that our relationships point people to Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Tina, would you pray for us?
Oh, sure. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're yours. And we just pray that your original purpose, Lord, to be a blessing through us, God, would just happen in our individual lives and our families. Father, we just give our time to you and pray that you give us eyes to see what you'd have us focus on, that you would give us hearts for each other, that you would give us the ability to build each other up, mm-hmm. and to look forward to those that you have for us to bless. Lord, I just pray for your healing in the hearts that are hurting. We thank you for your overwhelming love that just meets our needs so deeply. And I pray that you would do that today, God. And I pray that you'd fill us up and make every single one of us, no matter our circumstance, no matter our situation, God, that we'd overflow with your love and that our lives would be a blessing to others. You would just help us to see what you're doing. We thank you that you're always working. You're always working. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.